Well, would you please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 116? And we're going to be looking at the whole psalm this morning. And so we find ourselves January 4th at the start of a new year. And, you know, it's that time of year we start making goals for ourselves and thinking through different things that we want to do this year. Maybe build new habits in your life. Maybe you look at the new year and you say, this is the year I want to get in shape. Or maybe you say, I'm going to read my Bible more, go to church more. Or maybe it's, I want to save money this year and maybe even change careers. It's, and all those things, they can be good things, these New Year's resolutions that we tend to do. But I just wanted to give you one more thing to think about this year as you approach the year 2026. And I picked this psalm because there's a really important question in the middle of it in verse 12. And it says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And I think this question kind of reframes the way that we can think about New Year's resolutions and think about what we want to do or get better at this next year. You know, we tend to think about what needs to change or what we want to accomplish. But something that this psalm teaches us is that before we look forward, that we need to look backwards. And that's what we're going to see from this psalm this morning. And so with that in mind, let's read this passage. If you follow along with me, Psalm 116, starting in verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid on hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. And so before we go further, would you join me in prayer as we seek God's help to understand this good word? Father, we can echo the psalmist's sentiment that I love the Lord. And Father, we do love you. We thank you for what you have rescued us from, that what you've delivered us from. And Father, as we look at this psalm this morning, we ask that you would intervene once again in our lives, that you would send your Holy Spirit to be present with us, to help us to see and to understand the words that you have given us here this morning. And Father, we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. This past week, I read about the story of a climber, a mountain climber named Anurag Maloo. And in May of 2023, he was attempting to climb Annapurna, which is one of the most dangerous mountains in the world. And so he was trying to climb it without any supplemental oxygen. And so at some point, he had to turn around. He didn't make it to the summit because he was starting to feel sick. And on his descent back down, there's a section where they had to rappel down an ice cliff. And so he used some rope, but the rope was too short. And there was a climber there that was with him, and it said, he said, I shouted to him, telling him to stop to look at the rope, but he didn't. He fell when the rope ended, and he hit the hard ice 1 meter to the right of me and immediately slid down, rolling for some more meters until he disappeared into a crevasse. I was horrified. And so he falls, and he slides down into this crevasse, and he ends up falling hundreds of meters down it. That same climber said he was shouting into the crevasse, but he heard no response back. And after some time, he had to go back to base camp, assuming that Malou had died. 3 days later, there was a team of climbers that went to try and recover his body. And with them was a Polish mountaineer named Adam Bieleski. And so Adam Bieleski descended down into the pit, and he was able to find Malou, and he was there covered in a pile of snow. And there's a video of this moment, and this is actually how I found out about this story. But he descends down, and he sees him lying there, and he ends up touching him with his foot. And he says, I thought I saw him move. And so he got a little bit closer, and he was able to see that he was actually still breathing. And so they were able to pull him up out of the crevasse. They airlifted him to a hospital, and he spent the next 7 months recovering from this. And so think about that, though. He was down there for 3 days, 3 nights, freezing cold, high elevation. Somehow he survived, and he was ultimately rescued. And the Polish mountaineer, Bieleski, he said this. He says, I was expecting to retrieve a dead body, so try to imagine my surprise when I saw that he was breathing. His eyes reacted to light, and his body shivered a little. The feeling of joy that wraps you is indescribable. The feeling of joy that wraps you is indescribable. That's what's going on in our passage this morning. That's the same kind of feelings here. Mark Vitato, he says of this passage, this psalm brings to expression the thoughts and feelings of a person who is in the deepest trouble, facing death, who experienced what it means to be precious in God's sight, precious enough to be restored to health. Derek Kidner, another scholar, he says, there is an infectious delight and a touching gratitude about this psalm, the personal tribute of a man whose prayer has found an overwhelming answer. And so what we have in this passage this morning is a testimony of someone who thought they were done. They had come face to face with death, and they cried out to God for help, and God delivered him. And now on the other side of that rescue, they're standing before the people of God, much like right now, and they ask that question at the very center of the psalm, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And so what I want us to see from this passage today is how this person's rescue is remembered and how it reveals who God is and how it shapes how we should respond to God for what he's already done for us. And ultimately, what I want us to see is how every rescue story ends up pointing to the story of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of him. And so as we look at this passage today, I've got 3 points for us. 3 things that I want us to see from this passage. A rescue, a revelation, and our response. So a rescue, revelation, response. So let's look at our first point this morning. A rescue. And we're going to see this in verses 1-4. And so if you have your Bibles open, let's look at verses 1 and 2 first. And it says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. All right. So in the very beginning, this psalm starts out with a bang here. Within the psalms, there's different genres of psalms. So there's lament, praise, thanksgiving, wisdom. There's more genres as well. By far, the most common genre of psalm is a lament. Psalm 116, however, is a psalm of thanksgiving. And so you can kind of compare the start of it with the start of a lament psalm. So take Psalm 13. It starts with, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Right? That's quite a change from how this one starts. 116, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. And so it starts with love and it starts with thanksgiving to God. And this is actually a really unique beginning here. This is probably going to surprise you, but this is one of only 2 places in Scripture where it's explicitly said, I love the Lord. I love Yahweh. The other one is in Psalm 18. And so we have this question, why does he love the Lord? And the text says, because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. He loves the Lord because the Lord listened to him. And in verse 2, it makes it even more explicit and more personal. He says, he inclined his ear to me. I think that this psalm is proof that God listens to our prayers, that he hears your prayers when you pray to him. In his writing on Psalm 116, Augustine asks, how can we know that God hears our prayers? And he points to these verses and he points to the cross and he writes, when I saw all that he has done for me, all he has wrought on my behalf, how could I not believe that the Lord has bowed his ear down to me? So unmistakably has he proved his love for us that Christ died for the godless. That's what Augustine says. And so here's the logic so far of Psalm 116. It says, I love the Lord. Why? Because the Lord listens to me. And the second half of verse 2 answers another important question, and it's now what, okay? The second half of verse 2, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. You know, in our world, there's a common financial disclaimer. You all probably know it. Past performance does not guarantee future success. But that's not the case with God. What the psalmist is saying is that because he has listened to me in the past, he's going to continue listening to me in the future. You know, the stock markets, they change, but our God, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. James Montgomery Boyce, he says, God heard the psalmist's prayer, therefore he hears and will hear. God delivered him, therefore he delivers and will deliver. And the same is true for your life. If you look back over your life, you know, have you seen times or noticed things where God has delivered you from something or he's answered a prayer in your life? You know, I think the answer for most of us is yes, he has. I've seen the way that God has answered prayer in my life. And so the first lesson for New Year's this year is that this psalm teaches us to let's be like this psalmist and say, therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. I'm going to keep doing this. If this is how he's always been, won't he continue to be this way for me in the future? And now in verse 3, we kind of see the danger that he was in. And so take a look at verse 3. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. And so this is some really vivid imagery here. You know, we've already said how he was face to face with death, but this description tells more of the story. If you think about the language that's being used here, the snares of death encompassed me. You know, these are hunting terms, like tied up. This surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol, the realm of the dead, it laid hold of me. You know, he's in the middle of this. It's not just, well, this might be a dangerous situation. Like, he's actually in the middle of this, experiencing it. And he's convinced that death is won. And when it says, I suffered distress and anguish, it's more than just physical, but there's an emotional aspect of it. There's a spiritual aspect of it, distress and anguish. And so there's a real outside danger, but there's also this inner turmoil. There's fear, panic, grief. And then you get to verse 4. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And so in the midst of this deadly situation, he turns to the only one that he knows that can help, and it says, I called on the name of the Lord. There's this, it's a grammar alert, sorry. It's an imperfect verb. It means this is an action in the present that hasn't stopped. So he's calling over and over and over again. We don't know exactly what he's suffering from. It doesn't say, but we do know that it's bad. And so he prays to God as someone who knows that they can't save themselves from whatever it is that's afflicting him. And so let me just wrap up this first point real quick. The first thing that the Psalm 116 wants us to do is to remember what God has done for us, how he's rescued us over and over again. And so before we begin to talk about what we can render to the Lord, like what can we give back to God, this psalm says we need to start by remembering what he's already done. And that brings us to the most important question here. Why does God listen? Why does God listen to our prayers? Why does he rescue? That's what we're going to see on our second point. So that's our first point, a rescue. Let's look at our second point now, a revelation. And we see this revelation in verses 5 to 11. What I mean by revelation is that this section reveals something to us about God. And so we ended point one asking, why does God listen? Why does God rescue? Verse 5 tells us why. Take a look at it. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful. So this here is an echo of Exodus 34, 6. Exodus 34, 6, the most quoted verse in the entire Bible. It says God is gracious, righteous, merciful. I think the big point here is that his rescue isn't anchored in something that we had done or something this guy had done, but that it was anchored in who God is. Like God rescues because that's his character, that's his nature. It's just what he does is that he rescues. It's who he's always been, gracious, righteous, merciful. Verse 6 continues this thought, and it says, the Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. This is good news for a guy like me, you know, the simple. You know, when it says the simple, it's meaning someone who's vulnerable, though. Kidner says maybe a good translation for us could be the silly. You know, the Lord saves the silly, the folly. It's someone who's weak and exposed. It says, when I was brought low, he saved me. In other words, God doesn't wait for people to get strong before he helps them, but he helps them when they're already at their lowest point. He doesn't wait for you to get strong before he helps. Then in verse 7, the psalmist starts talking to himself, and he says, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Calvin, in this passage, starts to say what that rest is. And he says it's an expressive of a calm and composed state of mind. Calm and composed state of mind. This is the exact opposite of the turmoil that he's experiencing in verse 4. Verse 3. You know, for us, we find our rest in Christ. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We find our rest, that calm and composed state of mind in Christ. And so why can we have rest? Verses 8 and 9 tell us, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And so I love how descriptive verse 8 is. He doesn't just say, you saved me, and that's it, but he gives it layers. You know, he says, you delivered my soul from death. You know, this is the big rescue here. He was trapped and he was delivered. Then he says, you delivered my eyes from tears. You know, this is looking forward to that Revelation 21 when there's going to be no more tears. But here, the psalmist, he's getting a taste of the future. Right? That one day this is going to be permanent. Then he says, he kept my feet from stumbling. We talked about this about a month ago in Habakkuk, and I'm just going to say this now, is that God orders his steps. So much so that in verse 9 it says he's going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So one commentator says that resting in God is a matter of our confidence in God. Walking before him has to do with our obedience. So we rest in God because we have confidence in God. We walk before God out of obedience. So let me just put this all together for you. You know, if you've missed, come back to me now. God rescues this guy from death. He dries his tears. He steadies his steps. And then he sends him back into life with a renewed life. Ultimately, because of what God has done, he's going to be with him again in the new creation. That's what the land of the living is. It's the new creation. It's with God forever. And so this is what I mean by revelation. This is the kind of God that you have. You know, one that's gracious and merciful. This is the God that we have faith in. In verses 10 to 11, talk about that faith. You know, you notice it says, I believed. Even while saying, I am afflicted, right? And so you get this strange line in verse 11 that says, I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. Like, what is this talking about? Like, I'm tracking with you so far, but he lost me at verses 10 and 11. I think this is talking about faith, even though there's a presence of doubt here. Like, what does faith look like even if I doubt sometimes. You know, verse 10, it's talking about feeling crushed. Verse 11 is talking about being disillusioned. You know, feeling those things doesn't mean that faith is dead. In fact, we just sing about it in Christ the sure and steady anchor, you know. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn in the suffering and the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. That's the image that this passage is giving here. These verses 10 and 11, that just because there's doubts, it doesn't mean that faith is somehow obsolete. He says, I believed even when I was saying these things. And so this whole section here, verses 5 to 11, it's a praise of who God is and that it's in his nature and it's in his character to be a rescuer. So we've seen a rescue, and then we just saw the revelation of who God is. Let's look at our last point this morning, our response. And so what are we to do with all this? Like, why does this matter? You know, January 4th, 2026, why does it matter? You know, verse 12 asks a similar question. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? So I think this is the question that this entire psalm has been building up to here. You know, in other words, he's saying, how should I respond to God for the grace that he's given me? Like, what is my role in this? Then he answers the question in verse 13. You know, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. And so in the Old Testament, the idea of lifting up the cup of something is this public act of thanksgiving and praise. Think like a modern day toast, you know, here's to you, you know, whatever, however we do it. You know, it's kind of like saying, look at what the Lord has done. You know, in other words, the first response we see here is praise. What am I to render to the Lord? Praise. The second half, he's saying, I'm going to continue going back to him for more. That was that opening line from John Newton that I read. You know, what do I have to render to him? All I can do is go back and ask him for more. Verses 14 and 18, they say the same thing. And they talk about how he then vows to publicly live a life that's shaped by gratitude. He's saying, I'm not going to hide this. I want everyone to see what the Lord has done and that I now belong to him. And then verse 15, this well-known verse that's spoken at many funerals, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I think this verse here just reinforces the psalmist's point. And I just want to give it a little bit of special attention for a moment. What he's saying in this is that the life and death of his people are never insignificant to God. That your life, that your death is never insignificant to God. It uses the word precious. And what this means is that if it is precious, then there's nothing about the death of God's people that is accidental or wasted or outside of his care. You know, God is watching over the sick and the dying and comes close to them to give comfort in a very special way. Sometimes he intervenes, like in this psalm here. Christopher Ashe, he's a commentator, he says this, the death of one who belongs to God is itself a precious thing to God. God will never allow a believer to die accidentally or at the wrong time. None will die apart from his plan or without his approval. James Boyce, he draws this conclusion. I love this line right here. I wish I came up with it. He says, one thing is certain. The people of God are immortal until their work on earth is done. For the believer, this means that our lives, that they're in God's hands, and so is our death. You know, no one is taken too early, no one is kept too long. But the meaning here is that you can't overstate how precious you are to God, that in your life and in your death that you are precious, that you matter to him. Then just really quickly, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, we see that he's devoting his life to God. Then verse 17, he brings it all together and he says, I'll give thanks and continue to call on the name of the Lord. And so I started this morning saying that I picked this passage to get us thinking about the new year and what should our response be to the new year. And I think Psalm 116 reframes that question for us. You know, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits? And the answer to that is it's a life of thanks, of worship, of trust, and surrender, all to the God who rescues us. Remember, that's his nature, that's his character. That's what we are invited into, is that life of rescue, that trust, worship, surrender. And I'll close with this, but in just a few minutes, we're going to be invited to the Lord's Supper. You can see it on the table up here. Psalm 116 is a part of a group of Psalms, 113 to 118, that we call the Egyptian Hallel. All right, what does that mean? These are the Psalms that were to be sung at the Passover. And the Lord's Supper is a Passover meal. And so when we think about the life of Jesus, and the Gospels tell us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, after the meal, they sang a hymn. It doesn't say which hymn, but it would likely be one from the Egyptian Hallel. And it's very possible that Jesus sang this psalm on the night that he was betrayed, the night before he goes to his own death. And so think about the words that are here and how they can apply so well to Jesus, that this is actually a psalm of Jesus. You know, you have the snares of death encompassed me. He's going to his own death. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. I will lift up the cup of salvation. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, in Psalm 116, what we have is Christ testifying about the Father's compassion and even about his own resurrection. However, after singing this psalm, Jesus wasn't rescued from death. He entered into death. He drank the cup of judgment so that we could have the cup of salvation. And because of his death and his resurrection, the psalm, it now becomes your psalm. It's yours. And any rescue we've ever had, any prayer that God has ever heard, every tear that he's wiped away is possible only because Christ wasn't spared. But that punishment went to him, and one day he's going to come again and bring the full restoration of the new creation, the land of the living. You know, all we have to do is come to him and receive it by faith. You know, our gracious and merciful God offers to us the cup of salvation. There's no strings attached. How will you respond? And so my question for you this morning is, do you know this merciful and gracious God? And have you tasted the cup of salvation that Jesus brings? Would you pray with me?